Cool. All right. Well, if you haven't made your way to 1 Kings, make your way there. And we're in chapter 3 tonight as we continue our trek through the Old Testament here and moved on from Saul to David. Now we're on the third king, Solomon. And let's go before the Lord and we'll pick it up there in verse 1. Father, now again, as we've opened our hearts to you in worship, Lord, and lifted your name on high, we pray now that you would just again speak to us through your word, Lord, and do the great work that you've promised to do as we come to hear and listen and apply things that you'll say to us tonight, because you're faithful and you love us and you know what's best for us. And so do that great work, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you remember last time where we left off, Solomon was just he had He has now got he now has firm control of the kingdom. He had some problems, and his dad said, "Hey, there's might be some people that want to give you some problems and cause you problems as being king." And we know one of his brothers, his oldest brother, did that as well. All that is settled now. We left off with Solomon completely in control with no real threats. But remember, the guy's a teenager. I mean, literally, he's probably at this point, we don't know exactly for sure, but I would say he's 18, maybe-ish, around that. 16, 18, 20, somewhere around that area. He probably was about 16, 17, maybe, when he became king, and so maybe a little time has passed since we've gotten there. We know last week it jumped ahead 3 years and talked about this one guy, but that was just kind of telling the end of his story, and now we're kind of going back, I think, to a little bit back in time. So I figure 18 years old, all that to be saying that. So when you read this, when we read through it, just remember this was a kind of a teenager. Remember when you were 18, how I know. So just keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this, just so young. So verse 1 tells us, "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David, or Jerusalem, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem." So one of the first things that Solomon does is he marries the king or the Pharaoh's daughter, which formed an alliance with Egypt. That's how they formed. Today we go to the United Nations, or we might go over someplace and we sign a treaty and they sign it and there's a big fanfare, and then we sign it, our president usually, and their president or their king or their chairman or whatever title they have, and we made an agreement in this way. And these day and age, and really not 100 or 200 years ago, they still did this. We do things a little different now. But really, up until 100 or so years, they were still doing this. They would marry. "You're part of my family now. I'll give you my daughter, and now we're family, right? You're not going to fight against me, man. Your grandkids are here, right?" And so they would marry like that and have that, and they would form this alliance. Now, that being said, we're not told anything more in Scripture about this whole alliance deal other than what we have right here. Really, Chronicles doesn't really touch on it. Obviously, Samuel doesn't touch on it. So we have some information here. We're not told anything good or bad at this point. Who wanted it? Did Pharaoh want it? Did Solomon want it? It seems like Pharaoh wanted it to me, but it doesn't really tell us. The other thing is, the law didn't specifically say that you could not marry an Egyptian. Now, you certainly couldn't marry the people of the land, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, Jebusites, all those people that were supposed to be wiped out that really weren't. The Lord strictly said, do not marry them and intermarry them, even though some people did. So marrying an Egyptian, probably not the best choice, but it wasn't specifically said not to, prohibited, I should say. But there's certainly the encouragement to marry in the family. There's plenty of that in Scripture. One thing we do know is that Solomon's marriage to these heathen women will be terrible mistakes. That will finally be his downfall and his undoing, by the way. When we read the end of his story, it's going to be these foreign wives that don't know the Lord that's going to be his downfall. So again, I put this warning out to all of us that we, if we're not single, we know those people that are, or our children, or our family, or our friends, you know, be careful who you date. Do not lose your heart to someone who's not a Christian. That's why you're careful who you date, because, you know, if you open that door and you start dating them, you start liking them, and you've fallen in love with them, and then, man, that ship is almost sailed. It's, you know, you love them. They're not a Christian, but we love each other now, and that's where people come into have a lot of problems and trouble. And so, again, take the warning. We see it beginning here. We don't see the end of it yet. We eventually will here when we get to it in a few chapters. But again, these non-Jewish or believer women, or Christian, let's say in our terms, were his downfalling. Be careful who you date. Be careful who you fall in love with. Again, it's his downfall. But so he did that. And then verse 2 tells us, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, we're told here something interesting. There's a difference between Solomon, right, and David. You know, David had this deep relationship with the Lord. He really did. And you know, you remember, we read him, right? All the heartaches and the difficulties and the trials and all those things brought David to a depth in his relationship with the Lord that Solomon never knew. You know, none of us want to go through trials, right? None of us want to be attacked. None of us want to have a heap of things coming upon us where we just, Lord, I don't know how, and you cry out and we're at the end of our rope. Nobody wants to be there. But I'm telling you, when we get to those places and we cry out to God and we see him do the work and deliver us and pull us through these pits that were impossible, whether we did it by stupidity or, you know, things happened that were just out of our control or anywhere in the middle of those things, and we get to those places, we hate that and we fight for that, we're just miserable. But there's also a great blessing found there, because we found in our deepest, darkest times in life that our Heavenly Father is there and he loves us, and we cry out to him, and then we see him do that miraculous work in our life, and he does things and delivers us and takes us through and step by step. And yes, it's not instantly changed, but he pulls us out and he blesses, and then he takes us to a higher place that we've never were able to go before. But we know the depths, we know the heights, and we have this huge intimacy. And I feel sad for people, believers, that never experience that depth. Now, it's not, again, that's something we fight naturally, but, you know, David, he thought he was dead when, you know, Saul was chasing him. He thought, you know, these problems were, you know, were huge. But he knew these depths, and Solomon never had to go through that test. He never experienced that. And I don't think David would ever sacrifice on a high place. Again, it says pretty clearly, it tells us kind of what was going on. So, you know, even though David was very godly, remember, there's people in the nation that weren't. So not everybody was like that. We just understand there was a lot of stuff going on that wasn't good. And even though you have a great leader, that doesn't mean the people are worshiping, following the Lord. And in this case, it says there was no house built for the name of the Lord in those days. That means the temple hadn't been built. And again, the tabernacle that Moses made, remember, we've been studying through that. They built it in the wilderness. Remember, they decided to take the ark out of it and take it to the battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines won, and they took the ark, and they had it for about 9 months before it got sent back, and it never got put back together with the tabernacle. You know where the burnt offerings were, and the menorah was inside, and the incense altar, and that table for showbread. Those things never came back together again until Solomon completed the temple. But they were together for a number of years in Shiloh, but that place again was overrun too as well. And so what people started doing was just worshiping the Lord in these high places, and they were literally high places. Isn't that where that giant Buddha statue at the top of Mount Madonna? Have you guys ever been up there? It's Mount Madonna Center or whatever they call it. Top of a mountain, high place. Got the idea? We're up there. We're closer to God or closer to whatever people worship. And people have been doing that forever. When we go down to Mexico and we take 15 down through Mexico on the Sierra Cortez side, on the main side, not Baja side, but the other side, you see these places up in these rocky desert mountains where people have made high places, where they've made little shrines, exactly, up in those places. Well, that's nothing new. It's in the Bible, and people would go up there and worship the Lord. Now, and in Solomon's case, it said he loved the Lord, right, in verse 3. And he's walking the statues, but he would offer his sacrifices in those places that other heathen were doing their thing. And we see that wasn't a good thing. God said, you know what, I'm going to make a place to come and worship, and that's where you need to be. Now, actually, during this time, there was a place where the tabernacle was. Now, the ark wasn't in there. Remember, David took that to Jerusalem and made his own tent there. But there was that bronze altar in front of the tabernacle where the sacrifices were, and that was in Gibeon. But it was a hike to get there. And so a lot of people were just worshiping at these high places or at these groves where there was a lot of trees. And again, usually at the hilltops, and they were out of sight. And God just said, don't get involved in those kind of Canaanite religions. Don't get involved in all those things. I want you to worship me, and I've given you a way, and I've given you a place to do that. It's not up to you. And this is where I meet you, and this is where I worship you. And in that place, in that day and age, it was one place. But just remember this, guys, and I'm kind of preaching to the choir because obviously you're here, but it hasn't changed for today. God has called us to worship together in a church body, not on the golf course, not on the lake, not in your living room, not in front of some TV or computer or phone screen. A lot of people want to do that. And he's called us to gather together and meet with him and worship him and spend time in fellowship, and the gifts are working and the word's going out. And that's what he's called us to do. And again, these high places and doing their own thing and worshiping God on their own terms are going to cause a lot of heartache for the nation as a future, because they wanted to worship God on their own terms. I'll watch it on TV. I'll see it on the internet. I'll, listen to it. I got a connection because I'm outdoors, or whatever people do and think, right? Well, I'm not going, but I still, my heart's there, or however they think. Cause a lot of trouble. God's got a way. We got to do it. And obviously, you guys respect that because you're here. But we need to be encouraged in that and encourage others as well. But you love the Lord, but yet, God's got a way. Well, verse 4 tells us, now the king of went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. So that's the place where actually the tabernacle and the burnt, that Moses made, and the altar where they were supposed to offer the sacrifices. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And just to give you an idea real quick, I know it's scale is a little difficult here, but you see that Jerusalem to Gibeon was a little bit of a hike there. And so they had to go here and through Ramah, and they had a hike. I forgot what it was. I want to say it was 20 miles or something, 15 miles maybe. Which is in that day and age, he was a king, so he probably rode something. But it was a good thing. But he went up there because he knew that's where he should be worshiping the Lord at the end of the day. And he offers 1,000 burnt offerings. Imagine butchering or preparing animals and then burning 1,000. That was quite a thing. He was there for quite a while. And again, the idea is that the burnt offering was you give the whole animal, and it was a picture of us of dedication. I'm giving all to you, Lord. That animal represents me, and it's being totally consumed by this fire and for you. It's like our life is supposed to be consumed and dedicated to him, not dedicated to you know, having all these things and possessing this and owning that and accomplishing this. It's to you. And that's what he was doing. But, you know, 1,000 times, and he had some money certainly, but, you know, he that was valuable. I mean, he was doing, even though he had money, but yet nonetheless he was still, that took a big chunk out of his income, if you want to say it that way. So it was really this great picture of dedication. And then, verse 5, this is awesome. You know, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now before we get into that, just notice that the Lord meets Solomon where he said he would be. People say, why can't I worship in this way? Why can't I go over there and do that? Why can't I watch on this? I'm still, you know, looking at it. I'm hearing it. I'm getting all this stuff. But you know what? When Solomon went to all those other high places when he was watching, even though he loved the Lord doesn't meet him there. Because God said, I want to meet you at the tabernacle in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And when Solomon went there, the Lord was there. I just say, he wants to meet us in a special way in the church. He's created it. And we can't outthink him or outfigure it out or, you know, come up with our own little way of doing it. It's important. And then, of course, back to the bigger thing, the bigger picture here is, the Lord asked Solomon what he wants. Now just think about that. 18 years old, right? And the Lord, who has everything and controls everything, gives him a blank check. Fill in the amount. What do you want? I guess that's a bad illustration because nobody uses it. Gave him an ATM card with no limit or whatever, right? Here, whatever you want. Not necessarily money. It could be anything. Now, I don't know about you. When I was 18, I would have, even though that's when I came to know the Lord, you know, man, just think about it. Even right now, what would you ask of the Lord? Just think in your own mind. How would you answer? It's always great to ask ourselves the same questions the Lord poses to others in Scripture. And, well, this is how Solomon answered, verse 6. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness and heart with you. You have continued this greatness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child." See how he looks at himself? I do not know how to go out or come in. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Wow. He recognized all that his father had done. And then he looks at himself and says, "Man, I am so inadequate. I have so many deficiencies, man. I can't even begin to understand. I can't figure out going in, going out. I mean, the simplest stuff. And I got people probably coming to me for decisions, and I have to make decisions that affect, you know, hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people." And he says, "And I have no idea what to do. I need help. I realize I'm inadequate. I'm deficient. I'm not equipped." I love this quote. And it says, "But who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for living the Christian life? Lord, how am I going to live the Christian life? You know, how do you want me to do it?" He said, "None of us. The fact of the matter is that we cannot live the Christian life, and God has never asked us to live it. He has asked that he might live that life through us."
Amen.
he says, I get it. You're inadequate, man. You're right. My calling and my way, you got to recognize that, man, you just can't do it on your own. You're not good enough of a person. You're not diligent enough. You can't work enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You know, people think they're good people. The Bible says completely the opposite. We're lousy people. We're evil people. We have our hearts always set on selfishness or pleasure or any number of things. And yeah, maybe we'll do something nice once in a while. We're not saying that. And God says, listen, I'm not setting up a rule book and saying this is the way you got to live. I'm saying I'm coming into your life, and if you allow me, I'll take over and I'll live through you. I know you're inadequate. I know your problems. Dylan, I know you're messed up. You are really messed up. I am really messed up. Don't ever think different. It's only God's work in and through our lives or my life that I'm of anything valuable, anything good, anything right, anything, you know, positive, holy, righteous. It's just a result of the Lord living in and through us. That's the great thing that makes Christianity so different. It's not about keeping rules or doing things or accomplishing things. Or man, it's about just allowing him to come inside your life, and he'll do that great work on the outside. You don't have to reform yourself. Well, before you come to the Lord, you got to stop smoking. Nope. Before you come to the Lord, you got to stop drinking. Nope. Before you come to the Lord, you have to stop, you know, doing this and sleeping. No. Whatever it is. Drugs, whatever it is. You come to him as you are. He comes into your life, and man, he makes you a new creation. Amen. And his great work is in and through you that transforms a person's life. And isn't that awesome? And so that's what's going on here. You know, that's the great and wonderful thing that we get to be encouraged on. You know, Solomon realizes he's not adequate. I just can't do it. I can't do the work that you've called me to do as king. Solomon was supposed to be king, but I can't do it. I need you, Lord. And again, may we be those people as well, understanding, Lord, I need you. And I can't do this task in his case without your wisdom. I need it. I can't figure it out on my own. Now, again, put yourself in his position. The Lord shows up to him that we know that's recorded in Scripture twice. Maybe three times, depending how you look at something. But let's just say, for argument's sake, it's a handful. He showed up to him 5 or 10 times. Let's just, for argument's sake, it doesn't record that, but let's just say it. Just think of the access he had and the access we have in the new covenant with Jesus. I mean, isn't that amazing? He gets this one thing, and Solomon's got a great heart, asking for wisdom. I mean, it's just, you can see, he just said it, he loved the Lord, and you know, he asked for it. But just remember what we have. Remember, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Amen. So how often? 5 times in our life do we ask, get a chance to ask for wisdom? Or 10 maybe, like Solomon, let's say? No. You want to go today? Great. You want to go an hour later? Fine. You want to go, in the morning, great. You need a little bit in the afternoon, fine. You have this great access. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we have wisdom whenever we ask for it. God says, man, I give generously wisdom. But again, back to our story here, what would you ask for? You know, what would you have wanted at 18 or 19 or 20 or whatever he was? He asks for wisdom. Lord, I need you. I'm inadequate. I can't do it on my own. Man, without you and your wisdom, my goose is cooked. And this is what the Lord responded in verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, or you have not asked for riches, nor have you asked for the lives of your enemy, you know, to have peace in that day, man, that's a big thing. But you have asked, even in our day and age in certain countries, right? But you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. And note this, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. And again, this is another great underlinable in my opinion, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So the Lord says, you want it? You got it. I appreciate that. And I'm going to give you so much more. Can I just remind us, we can't outgive God. You know, oh Lord, I can't spare the... You can't outgive God. You know, that's one of the things that the Lord says, test me in Micah, right? He tells them in Micah, hey, just test me. Show that I, you know what, you're faithful, you do what you're supposed to do. Just test me and see that I won't open up the gates of blessing to pour out in your life. It's not some TV thing that, you know, give 50, you get 500, give, you know, all this kind of crazy stuff. The Lord says, test me in this. You are, be faithful in this and you'll watch what I'll do. And we see examples of that. Here's Solomon. You know what? You asked for this. I'm going to give you this. I mean, so much more. We can never outgive God. It's yours. And, you know, again, there's not going to be any king like you alive during your whole life. I don't care if it's in China or in some other country or we're part of the world that we don't even know about at this time. He said, they're not even going to come close to what you're going to have. Pretty amazing. No, no, nobody else is going to come close to you. It's all yours, what you ask for, and more. But just like the infomercial, but there's more, right? If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, wow. God has a very short memory, doesn't he? Like you think of some things that got David into trouble that the Lord forgot about already. Amen? And walk like your father David walked it, then I will lengthen your days. So there was promises that the Lord gave him and said, these are yours. That's it. All of it, plus all this, you know, wealth and you'll be the powerful, richest king in the whole world during your whole life. It's all yours. And then the Lord says, hey, and there's going to be even more. But this is based on Solomon's obedience. You know, you can even have an incredibly long life. Just do what I've called you to do. Be faithful in that. Be faithful in that. Well, it says, and how did Solomon respond to this? Verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. Now notice the Lord is speaking to him in a dream, and the Lord does speak to us in dreams, but is every dream from him? No. Man, if I have something late to eat at night, I have weird dreams. And that's based on my food consumption. But God does speak through dreams. As a matter of fact, we're told in the New Testament, which you guys are all very well aware of, in Acts 2:17, you know, when the Holy Spirit's being poured out, Peter says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. So again, it's still happening today, and I guess you can see how the Lord considers your age by what you get, if you get a vision or a dream. If you get a dream, sorry, you're considered old. Get a vision, you're young. But the Lord still does that. Now, not every dream, not everything comes from Him, and honest, quite frankly, in my life, I think the Lord's given me a handful of visions, maybe more, maybe 10, a dozen, but that's about it after 1980, what is it, 1990, 20, 30 some years or whatever, almost 40 years. But he has, maybe a little bit more than that. Some of them have been pretty amazing, a few. But he does do that. That's my point. And again, he's doing that with Solomon. And how did Solomon respond when he woke up from this? And it goes on to say in verse 15, and he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. When Solomon gets back home from what God said to him, he has this giant, huge party where he celebrates this huge feast, this huge barbecue. Everybody's invited. Man, it was a great time to rejoice. Solomon was rejoicing in what God said he would do. He asked for one thing. God just poured out the blessings on him. And he responds by just rejoicing in God's goodness. Make sure we take time to do that. I don't know about you, but I forget that. I can very easily focus on the negative things. Can I get an amen on that? We can look at the bad things, the things that aren't happening, things that are kind of messed up, the changes we like. But man, there is a lot of things that we can be thankful for. You know, I was talking to somebody a while back, and you know, they were listening about this complaint, and this was going on, and this person was doing that to them, and this was happening, and the real things, and I'm not discounting any of those things, but then I start thinking, you know, man, just there's some people in this world that just don't know where their next meal's coming from. Or they're living in a place as a Christian where, you know, in North Korea, where you could be arrested and put to death really quickly because of that. Or you could be living in China, man, and you got to hide out for your life. Or you're living in some place in Africa and the nearest church is a two-hour walk. Or in India, where you have to be fearful for your life because the Buddhists are up there. And I start thinking, man, you know, complaints that I offer up, the negative things I look at, it doesn't, you know, man, I got a lot to be thankful for. When I compare the things that are kind of not going right, and I think compared to other people, or you're reading the scripture, or you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you say, man, Lord, I have so much to be thankful for. As a matter of fact, right now, I believe most of us have problems about this size and blessings about this size. Amen. You know that? We really do. We just sometimes get our focus off. And if you're like me, man, you're negative. You know, those things seem like they're this and the blessing seems like this, but it's not like that. It's really not. And we just need sometimes to step back and just rejoice. Man, God, you're so good. Man, you know, I have a full belly. As a matter of fact, I got to lose weight. That's the thing. You know, some people, man, I'd love to have a good meal. You know, you see some of these kids in the trash heaps of India, you know, or you know, backwoods of places where they live in the dump to survive out in Calcutta and no parents. And oh, it's just heartbreaking. And then we think, oh, man, Lord, I have it good. I got nothing to complain about. And as a matter of fact, I want to rejoice in your goodness. Next time you want to complain, take a step back and look at all the blessings we have. I think it turns our hearts around. Amen. And Solomon shows that right here. He's probably under a huge amount of stress. Lord, I'm 18. You know, he's probably thinking in his mind, there's just no way. I can't even come out. I'm a kid. I'm a child. You know, I'm like, you know, and he's so overwhelmed. But then God gives him, reminds him, bless him. Look what I've given you. Look what I'm doing. Okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to rejoice. And that's what he does. Good encouragement for us too. Now, pretty much the rest of the chapter is one thing, and it's just kind of shows the fulfillment of God's promise to Solomon, showing how he's given him wisdom. And it gives us that story to illustrate that, and let's read it. And it's really the rest of the chapter. Now, two harlots, so he's back in Jerusalem, he's, you know, doing his king stuff. Two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. Now, I want to stop there before we get into the story. Think about this. He's the king. I don't want to, because I don't know accurately, but let's just say that nation's millions of people. It probably is. It probably is, because we know how David counted fighting men, and it was like 1.4 million, and that was just fighting in age. So if you think of all the kids and wives and old people and all that, so let's say 3 million, 4 million, conservatively. I think it's probably more than that. Here are two prostitutes, harlots, prostitutes, we call them prostitutes, and they have a problem. And guess what? They get to show up and present their problem, their case, to the king, you know, for settlement. I don't know about you, but I think any other kingdom, any other place in the world would have cast these two women aside as nobody, as worthless, as living beneath everybody with of no value. And yet in Israel, in God's economy, they have access to the king even in their low position. And then I think of us. You know, we have access to the Father anytime. We can come before the King, and guess what? We're wretches. We're nobodies. We're worthless in a lot of ways, and yet, you know, we have access in a greater way to our King. As a matter of fact, Ephesians says, because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Just think of that. I mean, here are these prostitutes. Most people, most countries, there's no way you're going to see a king. You're a prostitute. I don't care what your problem is. Figure it out. You're nobody. But man, here they get to go before it, and that encourages me because, man, I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm a worthless. And yet, because of our faith in Christ, we have access to our King. Amen. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Hallelujah. You look at our conditions and look who we are, and yet we can come confidently before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm much. I look at all my problems and I got confidence before the Lord. We can. Just like, that's a great picture of that here. Before we get into His wisdom, I think that's important to point out. So they're there. They have access to the King. The King's actually listening to them. And here's the story, verse 17. And one woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was there in the house, while she was in the house." And verse 18 says, "Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth." So they were both pregnant at the same time, and they both due about the same time. And we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. Verse 19, "And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him." Never a good idea, huh? Sleeping with the baby there could do something to suffocate him probably, and that's what happened. "So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him on her bosom, and laid her dead child on my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." And you could bet a mom knows exactly what her baby looks like, and she knew right away. "And then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' And thus they spoke before the King." Now, yikes, think about this. You're the King. What are you supposed to do? How do you come to a conclusion? One woman said, that's her son. The other woman said, there's that son. This is what happened. The other one says, no, that's not what happened. Her son died, and she just doesn't like it, so she wants my son. The other one says, no, she did the switcheroo and all this kind of stuff. How in the world could any judge, any person, any king figure that one out, right? Well, this is what he does. There's no other witnesses, remember, and there's two completely opposing views. Verse 23 said, "And the King said, 'This one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is a dead one. And the other one says, no, but your son is a dead one, and my son is a living one.'" Okay, you're both saying, basically, Solomon says, the baby is yours. So how are you going to decide this if you were the King? How are you going to figure this one out? And this is what the King does. Verse 24, "Then the King said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the King. And the King said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.'" After all, they're just prostitutes. What does it really matter here? "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the King, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him,' which is exactly what a mother would do to spare her child." That's the mother. "But the other one said, 'Oh, let him neither be mine nor yours, but divide him.'" Yeah, let's just cut him up. "So the King answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.'" And verse 28, "And all Israel heard the judgment which the King had rendered and feared the King, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So pretty amazing, isn't it? And again, you know, sees the mother heart, knows that only a mother would do that thing. And again, let me finish with this. This last verse, 28, is very important because Solomon is just a young guy. I still think he's 18, maybe 17, maybe 19. Still a young guy, right? I, you know, very young. And the people knew the wisdom of his father, right? David. I mean, he was 70 when he died. So he was doing court cases and helping the people, a new one to go out to war, a new one to defend things, a new one to do all this stuff. And man, they had a great confidence in David as king. There were some exceptions, obviously. But they had that great confidence in him. But here's this young kid, this teenager, he's on the throne. How is he going to handle all this? You know, they had as much question as he did. Probably not as much, but the question is answered here. This is the other great thing that the Lord does. And again, think about this. Put yourself in the shoes of the person who's living in the kingdom at that time. And now all of a sudden there's a squabble, but now Solomon's firmly on the throne. But he's a kid. Man, he might make some dumb decisions and send us off to war and we all die, or people come in and attack us and we all, you know, get run over and killed and everything's robbed, or we get, you know, anything. All these things could be going on in your mind. And again, then finding out that your king is going to rule with God's wisdom, that brought great comfort and great respect from the people. Man, that was a huge weight off their shoulders to see Solomon making godly, wise, incredibly wise decisions. Okay, man, because we weren't sure how it was going to work out, but man, we see this going now, and this is going to be great. And it that last verse we might read over pretty quickly, but man, if you put yourself in their shoes, that was a great blessing from the Lord as well. Amen. To his people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the great story here, Lord, and the great encouragement you've given us tonight, Lord. We thank you most of all for our access, for accepting us as who we are. You knew who we are when you got us, and we can come as just as we are. And when we ask you to come into our lives, we say, Jesus, forgive my sins, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, be my friend, be my God. Whatever simple prayer we had to come to know you. And then we have access to you. Access to you to ask for wisdom. That we can come boldly and confidently to you. Because of that great work of Jesus paying for our sins on the cross. And us receiving that wonderful gift of grace through faith, Lord. Amazing. And Solomon, you show up to him a number of times, but we can go anytime, day or night, 24/7. And Lord, we're so thankful. Help us to be people that ask for your wisdom and not ask for your wisdom when we've run out of ours, which is my tendency. I'll figure it out. Oh, and when I can't, Lord, help me figure this out. When we should be going to you in the first place. Help us to be those people. Help us to be those people that again, rejoice in the great things you've done in our lives and what we, you know, how blessed we truly are, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love. We thank you for our place as your children. And Lord, lastly, I pray for anybody that's watching or listening or here that has never given their heart to you, that's trying to figure it all out on their own and think they're smart enough or they can work hard enough or they can, you know, they've lived long enough or they can navigate through things in life and be okay, Lord, that they would see how empty and how impossible that is. You know, without all that they lose, that it's just, it's always searching for something and trying to fill a hole that can never be filled. And Lord, I pray that they would give their life to you tonight. And it's just simple as asking. I remember being 18, laying on my bed, simply saying, God, you remember, if you're real out there, God, then I want to know more. And that was the simple prayer that just changed my life in an amazing way. And that can be the same for you as well. It's just simple as asking. And Father, we're thankful to rejoice and gather together here as you've called us to do, Lord. And we always leave blessed because we can never outgive you. And we thank you for all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.